The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The following program is sponsored by Cleveland Right to Life and is responsible for its content.
Welcome to From the Median, a daily report from the front line of the pro-life movement, discussing two worldviews that are driving our culture in opposite directions. From the Median asks, which side of the road are you on? What direction do you want our culture to go? Tune in as we plan the route that takes us back to the culture of life. And now your host, Molly Smith.
Good evening and welcome to From the Median, where we are concerned with the middle ground, not just to understand both sides of an argument, but also to awaken the consciences of those who are neutral or indifferent to this, the greatest civil rights movement of all times, the pro-life movement. This evening we continue our Bringing America Back to Life series. Tonight we will feature a presentation from our 2023 convention. Our speakers' ideas will inspire you with principles, experiences, and wisdom as they join us to pave the way back to life through prayer, action, voting, and education. I'm pleased to introduce Star Parker, founder and president of CURE, the Center for Urban Renewal and Education, a Washington, D.C.-based public policy institute that fights poverty and restores dignity through the messages of faith, freedom, and personal responsibility. Star is a prolific author, speaker, and consultant who helps other organizations impact the culture, particularly for younger generations. A Christian conversion changed Star's life while under welfare dependency and began her activism journey by consulting with federal and state legislators on market-based strategies to fight poverty. She founded CURE in 1995 to bring new ideas to policy discussions on transitioning America's poor from government dependency. You will learn that Star is a fierce leader in the fight against abortion genocide within the Black community as you listen to her talk, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Happiness Post-Roe.
Thank you. Oh, thanks, guys. Thank you. It is good to be back, I'll tell you that for sure. And one of my friends from my organization said, oh, if you're going to be in Ohio, you have to stop by. I'm having this event. And I said, okay, I'm going to be in Ohio. I'm going to be in Cleveland. So I let him know I was coming to Cleveland. And he said, well, you have to come through here first. And so I said, okay. And that here was Columbus. And I said, oh, great. Yeah, I didn't think of Ohio as being 2.5 hours from the places that I was going. So I was supposed to be here last night, and I got in about midnight, and I'm just really, really excited about being here. And they told me that at 7:30 you have to meet Marty, and so I said, okay, I'm going to go and meet Marty. Well, they forgot to tell me there are two Martys, and so when I got up to be ready to meet Marty at 7:30, Marty was wondering why I was meeting with him. So I said, okay, fine, I'll just go to breakfast. I went to breakfast and found out, no, there are two Martys. So it's been an interesting morning already. But I am so thankful that you guys have given me this opportunity. And it was also this morning that I found out that I'm the keynote. I have like 50 minutes. I thought I had 5. So I thought, well, that's fine. We were kind of tucked away for a while for COVID, so I have a lot I might want to say. But if I don't, I then found out that there is a question and answer period. So I thought I might leave enough time to see what your thoughts might be and if I could answer any questions. One of the reasons I'm so blessed to be here with you post-Roe. Roe is dead. We are in a Dobbs environment now. But one reason I'm so thankful that I'm here with you post-Roe is because I am a reminder of the work that we now have to do to save lives. I want to just remind you a little bit of how I got to this place to where I have a bio such as was just read, that I'm still adding to that bio because based on the life that I lived, that I did pin in my autobiography, Pimps, Whores, and Welfare Brats. I left a lot of details out of my autobiography because I wasn't sure of statutes of limitations, so I didn't want to end up in jail. But I've told many of friends many a times that I'm just still doing my penance based on the life choices that I was making. The criminal activity, the drug activity, the sexual activity that landed me in and out of abortion clinic after clinic. And how it wasn't until the fourth time that I went into one of their so-called safe, legal, rare clinics, that I had a gut instinct way down deep inside that there must be something wrong with killing your offspring. I'm a picture of where we are now because the day that I was at the Supreme Court, when the Dobbs decision came down, I saw horror, I saw tension, I saw grief, I saw anger. And most of those emotions were rooted in people who didn't know the Lord. The people that were at the moment that I was at after all of that type of activity and then had a gut instinct way down deep inside, I'm not killing my offspring anymore, but I didn't change any patterns that I was living at that moment. So I was not married and pregnant again within a very short period of time after making a decision that I wouldn't abort again. And I began then the pattern of that particular stage in my life to where I looked out at what am I going to do for income if I'm going to bring this child into the world based on knowledge that I would have to have her before I could even identify who the father was. And I began that pattern of what I had already known for how I was killing off what God calls his reward by having the government subsidize my bad choices. So I ended up then signing up for welfare. And for the next 3.5 years, watched my life go into a little dark hole. But then God decided that he wanted to talk to me. What I saw the day that Roe died at the Supreme Court was an opportunity for each and every one of us to remind ourselves of but God. That moment that we were introduced to the Lord, that moment that we found out that he is not mad at us, that moment that we found out that he came to redeem us, that moment that we reached in to his heart, the Lord himself's heart, and said, I want to be a part of you. God is not mad at them. He loves them too. And in fact, he died for them the same way he died for us. And we have a major work in front of us because the culture is a culture of death. After 50 years of spilling the blood of the innocents throughout our society, the culture is a culture of death. We see it on the front pages everywhere we go. We wonder about the lawlessness. Some people say it's the guns that we're carrying. Are you kidding? I just ran across an old quote that an armed society is a polite society. We're in a culture of death because we've allowed marriage to collapse. When you start looking at the Poland data, which I do run a think tank, we look at data all the time. I read that all the time. I'm not married. I have nothing else to do with my time. So I read data. And when you think about where we are as a society today, that where 70% of our young people really believe that there is nothing wrong with having a child outside of marriage. When we look at the data that women and men alike, young men and women alike, are saying that marriage is not an important component to have a happy life. You just need a good career. We are in a Dobbs world. We are in a now it's time to go out and win hearts and minds. When I was standing out there in front of the Supreme Court on that day, representing our, we have a media arm in CURE, the Center for Urban Renewal and Education, called Black Community News. BlackCommunityNews.com is a daily news site for the clergy and our clergy program. Some tell me I have about 600 on that list. And so they get this regular diet every day of news. And I was there representing our interests, interviewing with some of these very angry, very emotionally charged, very aggressive people that need the Lord. And after interviewing, and I'm on my way walking over toward the Capitol Hill Club where a lot of us just go hang out, I thought about one of my friends, Norma McCorvey. And where Norma would have been that day had she not gone into eternity 5 years prior. A year before Norma passed, I was with her in the great state of New Hampshire. And we were on the same platform, or ready to go on the same platform, and she couldn't move. She couldn't move. She was not going to go to that event that night. They had put me in the home across the street from the home where she was. We were in an area that didn't have a whole lot of hotels, even though it was a very elite and established community. And she couldn't move because she was telling us that she felt the weight of those babies was on her. 60 million dead because of a decision she made in her life. And we begin to pray with her and we begin to help her understand that God cared so much for her, that he put her in that place at that time to give us as a society an opportunity to go one more time around that mountain. That while abortion and slavery may have been legal, but they're crimes against humanity, and we shouldn't do them. And God used various people during that time of slavery to get his message into a society that had removed his truths from them. Norma prayed for the moment we're in, but actually her prayer was beyond the moment that we're in. Her prayer was that they would not at the court just make abortion illegal and overturn Roe. Her prayer was that of many in this room represent, I think it was the silent no more coin for us, that it wouldn't just be illegal, it would be unthinkable. And we're not at that moment right now. In fact, in your very state, a state that was not a slave state, is now facing a very critical decision. Are you going to allow the blood of the innocent to run through your streets in the womb? We should have never had to be at this moment. Yes, it is a time of celebration. Yes, it is a time for family, but it's also a very deep mourning time. Because today, many women in our society got up and said, today is the day. And they're going into one of these so-called safe, legal, rare abortion clinics that we're making rarer and rarer by the moment. In fact, I was just in Kentucky, one of my good friends up there, been working up there forever. And we went by the only clinic that was left, and it's closed. She had spent many an hour. They had even gone to court because they were arresting them for standing out there just saying it may be legal, but it's not lawful, and God loves that baby, and he loves you too. And they arrested them, and she's in the court, and now that clinic is closed. Kentucky is a pro-life state. But it's not over, even in their state. Because that very clinic and the clinic I was around, down in Savannah, and they're showing me now the work of Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood has moved on with their message of death. They not only want to continue to kill the kids in the womb, they are now in the chemical business. And I'm not talking chemical abortion. I'm talking about chemicals to castrate children. They're the ones now that have all of the pills that somebody who thinks that they're confused because they're think that they are a man and they're really a woman, or that they're a woman and think they're a man at a very, very young age. They forget to tell them that we're going to chemically castrate you for the rest of your life. And that's what Planned Parenthood is doing now in communities where that spirit of death has taken hold. You can't have it both ways. Either God said, here are the rules, and we're going to accept those rules, or we're going to live in a morally relative society that ends up where we are today, very pagan, with blood running in our streets. You know, it's interesting, in your nation's capital, we're in a heated battle right now because the city council voted to allow for criminals to not have to serve long penalties for their crime. This was so devastating to your nation's capital because it's been so abused by its current government. Now I'm talking city government, not the federal government, which is abused too. You know, it's amazing to me and just fascinating how much people keep polling. They hate the Congress, but then 95% of those folks come back. You know, people always ask me, how come you don't run for public office? You know, one of the reasons I don't run for public office, because when God saved me, I promised that I would leave stealing and lying and cheating. Now, how in the world am I going to run for some public office? I actually tried it, and he had me lose because he said, I thought you said you were going to stop stealing and lying and cheating. And I said, oh, Lord, I know I repent. I'll fast it again at Lent. This Lent, I've been doing so bad at Lent the last few years that this year I'm fasting Lent, okay? So, so if y'all see me have a little glass of wine after we leave up out of here, I'm fasting Lent, okay? I'm eating more steak than ever. I'm eating more. I'm not eating any fish, none. We have work to do. You know, I was thinking about Roe. Norma, who passed 5 years before that moment that we were all saying, who would have thought? I mean, those of you that have been in a movement long, how many of you been in a movement like 30 years? Did you know? You know, when Norma went to sleep, she did go to that meeting, and then we went and we tucked her in, and then my friend and I, who I was staying at home, we went and we prayed because we knew that this is a heavy moment for her. And we talked about how, is she a modern-day Simeon? That now, if we can get to the place where Roe v. Wade dies, then Norma can go into eternity. And that was a year before she passed into eternity, and now here we are at a post-Roe moment. We have real work to do to preserve life. Now we have to put our actions to what we have continued to call ourselves pro-lifers. There are many a times, especially when we were slushing through the winter storms at the March for Life. We started at my organization just a reception to serve hot chocolate for the dieters, because we're two blocks from the White House, and they go out there and lay down in the snow like they're dead with red on them so that they could just remind whoever was in the White House. They did this year after year after year to remind them that while abortion may be legal, it's unlawful in God's eyes. And this crime against humanity has to go the way of slavery. That we make it not only unacceptable, we make it not only illegal, we make it unthinkable in our society. So we would just serve them up some hot chocolate before they go slushing again. And year after year, we're wondering, are we going to get to that point that we can be, and Roe can be, and others can be, a modern day Simeon? That they can go into eternity knowing that they did the right thing. They saw the Lord. Remember Simeon, he saw the Lord. And Luke, he says, now I can die because I've seen the Lord. This is our see the Lord moment. This is our moment to go win hearts and minds of individuals, or every state in the union is going to have really critical decisions to make the same way we did during slavery. At the founding of this country, slavery was a reality. 89 years later, God stood up. 680 million dead later. I mean, 680,000, excuse me. That's how many we lost in the Civil War. And he stood up and said, inconsistent with Scripture, we have work to do to preserve life. If we're going to be pro-life instead of anti-abortion, I used to argue, why aren't we anti-abortion? But if we're going to be pro-life, then let's be pro-life. Let's move people from the moment of, I can't go kill what God calls his reward, to where they recognize self-governing. That they're free enough, that they have the liberty. It says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That we're free enough to say that there's nothing wrong with making right choices. There's nothing wrong with God-fearing people to say there is a right and there is a wrong. Choice loses its meaning if it doesn't matter what you choose. And we have lost our culture because we have become so morally relative that we're afraid to tell people about God's truth. So on issues of life, we must live. We must promote life and living. I think I told you I might be looking at data every now and then. I mean, it's really hard to work in a swamp. And people have asked me, they're like, do you still live in California? I'm like, well, I think I do. I mean, I work in D.C. I go home once a month in California. So, yeah, I leave the swamp and go to La La Land a lot. Then I leave Sodom and have to go back to Gomorrah and work. So I look at data a lot. And that suicide data, we have work to do. Because the problem that we have now is when you tell people that they can do anything that they want to, anytime that they want to, and life is meaningless, is they believe it over time. Time is a social stabilizer, but when people think that it doesn't matter what they do, they believe it. They look outside and see what everybody else is doing. I've told y'all that before when I was here, because others always ask me, how did you get so lost? Because if there are no rules, what do? It's easy to get lost. And you get lost by looking outside and see what everybody else is doing. Right now, everybody's doing pop culture and pagan. And marriage has collapsed as a result, which is our social stabilizer. Men, they don't have a biological clock. God put it in women. There are only two places outside of nature where God put time. In the week, the week's not in nature. The day, the month, and the year is in nature, but the week is not in nature. It's for us to get up and worship. It's action. It's self-governing to get up and go do something that seems out of order. And the other place is in the woman. He put the biological clock in women to stabilize our society. And every month, a woman's body tells her it's time to produce. But we were so enlightened that we decided as a society that we need to be able to control birth. And you fast forward from the birth control movement, marriage began to unravel. 30 years after the experimentation of we can control birth, we had a feminist movement that threw out marriage. You throw out marriage, and guess who loses track of time? Men. And the problem with men who have no biological clock. I remember a long time ago, John Hagee said in a message, he said, yeah, everybody's so happy at the wedding day, and they say they're all excited. And then when the pastor says, and two become one, then they go to the honeymoon to find out which one. And he learns real, real early that if I'm going to have a happy life, I'm going to have a happy wife. I'm going to get on her biological clock. You manipulate that biological clock and men lose track of time, they forget to get married. And unmarried men are promiscuous men. Did I tell you I read data? Unmarried men are promiscuous men. The data, the science shows us. And the problem with promiscuous men is they are producing unproductive men. You abandon your family. You have abandoned the social stabilizer. The scripture is very, very clear that the glory of children is their father. You look up the word glory in your dictionary. Perfect happiness, peace, splendor. No husband, no father, unproductive men. And promiscuous women. Their little girls are promiscuous. They're just looking for daddy in all the wrong places. And unproductive men are dangerous men. 70% of those young boys in our criminal justice system come from single-headed households. And 95% of the men in our federal pen have no relationship with their dad. We are not going to get to pursue happiness if we do not set our society back in order. It starts with life. Choose this day who you will serve. It moves to liberty. Are we free to self-govern? Can we make proper choices? You know, the biggest problem that I have with that LGBT movement is they're lying on God and they're stealing from their own family. If we could not choose, then God wouldn't ask us to. These are choices people make. And the scripture tells us that if you say you haven't sinned, you deceive yourself and you call God a liar. It's a sin. And it might be one you got to wrestle with the rest of your life. Well, we all have something that we got to wrestle with our lives. I'm finding out mine is shopping. I need to stop shopping. I shouldn't have fasted shopping. During Lent. I'm fast Lent. Everybody has something. They're thorn in their flesh that they have to work through all of their lives, and some are harder than others. But even important to not only you're calling God a liar, you're stealing from your own family. One of my neighbors told me, the neighbor will cry. Yeah, no, her son went into that lifestyle, and she's all upset. I said, well, I would be upset too. Well, I think that they have a matter of choice. I said, yeah, but he just stole her grandchildren. Oh, I hadn't thought about it like that. Yeah, because you chose not to have any children. An agent alone is not a good place for anyone. Did I tell you I read data? Guess who's committing suicide? Unmarried white men. Now, if we're in a country founded on principles of self-governing, and God has asked us to choose this day. He said, I put it before you, life, good, death, evil, you choose. If we have the ability to make choices, then we have the ability to live free. And if we have the ability to live free, then we can aspire liberty and pursue happiness. We have a whole lot of laws we have to change in our society. So while you guys are fighting new laws that they're trying to bring to your state, we're going to end up back at the Supreme Court. We all know that on this matter of killing what God calls his reward. We are going there. In fact, I'm part of the people that are saying, no, we're going to go ahead and put it in national law. Why others are running from that? You're darn right we want to end abortion. I don't know why anyone would run that. Well, let's send it to the states. We tried that, guys. Oh, we have a whole lot of little compromises going on. In fact, one's called the Missouri Compromise. And what'd that do? Oh, landed us into the Dred Scott decision. And what did that do? That, oh, now we're at the Nebraska-Kansas Act. Oh, and in the meantime, we had a Fugitive Slave Act. Okay, we can keep manipulating around this thing if we want to. Well, every day, women are getting up saying today's the day. And they go into one of their so-called safe, legal, rare abortion clinics and come out the other side empty. And then start making choices in their lives to try to get away from the pain. To move them to anger. You know, we have an annual policy summit in Washington, D.C. for our clergy. And so a few years ago, I had no idea that that we would see in our lifetime. How many of them raised their hand that they've been in this battle about 30 years or more? Yeah, we know it's going to happen. They'll be like, it's never going to happen. No, we know it's going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so you're kind of going through this stuff all the time. And I had no idea whether it was going to happen. I just knew it needed to and soon. But right before the COVID, the year before the COVID, God told me to show these pastors an abortion. So I tracked down Greg Cunningham and found that hard truth. And we showed those pastors an abortion. Were y'all there at that one? Man, they were weeping. They didn't know what to do to see what we're talking about. Some issue. No, it's tissue. It's human tissue that we're pulling apart limb by limb by limb. So people like Planned Parenthood can sell off the parts and leave wounded women and empty men who just continue in their lives thinking that it doesn't matter, but then wondering how it is that they were never able to settle themselves. So anyway, so I was one of those that was in and out of this, are we going to? When will it happen? What occurs next? Well, what occurs next is for us to be there when the moment is over. One of the challenges in our society during this last time we were around this same mountain, this crime against humanity, 4 million former slaves were loosed on a society that had no preparation for what to do next. Thank God we have pregnancy care centers all over this country for people to go. Thank God that when those women who had had an abortion looked in the mirror the next day after the Dobbs decision, they had somewhere to go. New organizations were coming up everywhere for them to have something, somewhere to go. Churches were opening up themselves again to say, maybe we should get back on mission work, which is to save lost souls. People are lost, and I'm a living witness that you don't have to be, that you can have that moment that God says, that's enough. That God says, I was in Christ reconciling the world to myself. I'm not mad at you. And I've forgiven you and cleansed you of all of your sins. That is the moment we're in. So there are three things I want to do before I'm open up to some questions. This one I want to leave you with at this moment. Three things that we must do if we're going to be pro-life, pro-liberty, pro-pursuit of happiness. Recognizing that everyone has a gift. Everyone has a talent. There's something each and every one of us can do. One of my pastor friends was telling me that, he had gone to this home where they had put children that just, seem to have no purpose. They're just so deformed. And one of them couldn't move. He's just like this, the whole, just couldn't do nothing else. And it's a home that they allow them to live because God has even called someone to love those that people would think, how in the world could anyone? And so to support the home, they do Christmas ornaments. You know, it's kind of like how the Amish do fireplaces or, people find something that they can do and then they can live. And what was his role? Well, he couldn't move his arms, so they used his arms for the Christmas ribbons. We all have purpose, and he says, I have defined it. In the womb, before you were born, I knew you. And set a purpose for your life. So there are three things that we all must do as pro-lifers in this Dobbs world. While we're working ourselves back to the nation's capital, where we will make a decision whether we're going to continue to allow in our country the blood of the innocent to flow through our streets. Whether it's in the courts or in the Congress, I want both. I don't want a civil war. I want both. And whatever it's going to take, we're going to do. And those that are keep running from it, and I'm glad that you guys are polling that. No, not even if it's rape or incest. We went ahead, Ruth. People always ask them about rape and incest. Just go to Ruth. She was a Moabite. The Moabites started as a tribe because Lot's daughters raped him. You got rape and incest in one. And Ruth then met her Boaz. And they together in the lineage of David. The lineage of the Lord. And she's listed in the genealogy. Girl power in Women's History Month. Three things we're going to do. First, we're going to be a witness in our lives, especially you young people. I am so thankful for you young people. And I'm praying for your husband right now. Yeah, so my church, when we first started in pro-life, it was like, well, here's a way after we got beat up after Operation Rescue and everybody lost everything, their homes, everything. Those judges were cruel. He said, okay, I tell you what we're going to do now. We'll just marry our kids off young, have them keep having a lot of children. We'll just outnumber the enemy. It's like, okay. Hey, a lot of them did it. A lot of them had a lot of babies. We're going to be a witness in our lives. We're going to try every day to make the right choices. In our own personal lives, so we can be a witness to the world that Christianity is meaningful and that people can self-govern. Then we're going to be a part. We're going to find a great work that we can do. I am so humbled by those little resume lines that every time I wake up, God tells me something new to do. And the problem that I have with him every now and then is one of my other pastor friends told me, with that scripture that when God seems hidden, you reach deeper for him. He said, he really loves to play hide and seek. He hides, we seek. And it's just like you got to constantly look for truth. He won't tell us what we should be doing 5 years from now so we can relax. You wake up and say, okay, today's the day I'm serving you again. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he gives you an idea to do something. We need to be a part. Grab a work you can do. Even if that work is marriage. You get married and you two become one. And you guys get on her biological clock and you'll be a happy one. Just do it early. Do it soon. We do whatever that work is going to be. If God has blessed you with treasure, then give it to people so that they can do the work. We have to expand our maternity homes. We have to expand our pregnancy care. Are you kidding? We have to expand our legislative print. It's getting really, really aggressive out there. These people are not going to give up killing. Apostle Paul told us they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Are you kidding? You need three things for expression of worship. You need a sanctuary. We have churches. They have classrooms. So if your part is to get in those classrooms and get into those minds of those children, it's the only place outside of in a civil society, in a free society, that we get to put our values in other people's kids. It's K through 12. That's it. We're not China. We can't just turn off the internet and go after the entertainment business. Oh, no. Those are choices. But we as a civil society decided we wanted an educated population, and so we pool our resources to send our message in, I suppose, into other people's kids' lives. Left's taken over, we got to take it back. Yeah, you also need, you need a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice as an expression of worship. We have tithes, they have taxes. That's what we're trying to do in Washington. Get the government out of business that it's not supposed to be and render to Caesar what Caesar and God what's God's, and 90% of what they do out there does not belong to Caesar. But you also need a sacrament to express worship. And we have the body and blood of the Lord in our communion with him. And they have the body and blood of dead babies. We're in a war for the heart and soul of our culture. So that's why the third thing we must do is to stay steadfast, immovable. Do not move from truth. Plant your feet like flint in this one. If 680,000 could die the last time we were at this mountain in our society, going around and around and around on a question of a crime against humanity, then surely we can confront people with what Jude told us. Some compassion, others thrust out. And we need to just pray, Lord, which one is this one? We be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know in the end his truth will prevail. And we are at one moment of yes, celebration. Roe is dead. But now, I don't even know what word to pick for Dobbs. I'm going to say frustration. But in the end, we win. And I'm thanking the Lord that winning just means changing your mind. When he saved me, all I did was change my mind. And he set me on a course that I would never have imagined. So we begin to look at every individual as God's purpose, then we will win our culture and our country for his kingdom. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, young lady, thank you. I love young people. Look at those smiles. Have you been to Washington for the March for Life? Did you come out there? Did you? Yeah. Oh, thank you, guys. All right, so did I leave time for questions? I have about 15 minutes.
You do, Star. And, okay. And this is the way it's going to work. By the way, my apologies for not telling you about the Q&A process before we introduced Star. But thank you to the volunteers who did a wonderful job of walking around and telling you and collecting these wonderful questions that we have in front of us. So please, a big hand for the volunteers. These young students are working very hard. I want to let you know, I'm going to be taking your questions. We've kind of been doing a little triage over here, deciding which ones have to go first. If you don't hear your question read and answered by Star here, understand that these questions will be asked. We save all of them on an upcoming episode of From the Media and Molly's radio show when she has Star back on and with all of our presenters. So if you don't hear your question, don't take it personally and know that it will be asked. And if you listen to From the Media, you will get those answers. Now, typically I like to stay out here so our guests can look at us. If you can't see me, it's no big deal, but I'm going to be seated so I don't block the folks behind me. So Star, we do have a number of wonderful questions here. Okay. Some of them very, very... practical, too.
Did I tell you I graduated high school barely literate? Okay, what kind of questions are these?
No, but what you did tell me is that you only prepared 5 minutes.
I did what?
You only prepared a five-minute speech, and you just gave us a 40-minute wonderful lecture. Okay. That was remarkable. I love that. Star, our first question reads, how do you suggest we initiate the pro-life conversation, especially as young students?
Well, it depends on where those young students are. If they're in your family, then you want to make sure that they understand what abortion is. I remember how Lila Rose found out what abortion was. Her parents had literature laying there. She's like, what is that? Yeah, you know, a lot of folks were being forced to take down the pictures and, you know, smooth it out and just show happy babies. Well, happy babies aren't happy babies. They're not being limb by limb did in the womb. So I think that, you know, we should allow folks to see what abortion is as many opportunities as we can in front of people who refuse to acknowledge truth. But if young people are in classrooms, I know there's this movement to take over the school boards, and I just don't want to step on anyone's toes, but I'm just wondering why a Christian society would want to turn their kids over to pagan society anyway. So I think that this is an opportunity for us to get school choice. I think it's an opportunity for money to follow children to schools parents want. So if I were you, I'd first of all get my kids out of the pagan school system, and then I would make sure that I volunteer at the Christian Catholic ones, especially because they seem to be going a little bit woke. And so I'd make sure that I'm there at PTA. My grand son and daughter are both being trained in Catholic learning. And my granddaughter's school, her dad, my son-in-law, makes sure that he's the president of the PTA. I would find, if you're concerned about educating youth, I would find a group that does just that. There are so many places that we can work. There's a ministry for everything. You know, one of the reasons I was so motivated to work on welfare reform is because the government shouldn't be in that business of charity, because charity is unique and personal, and there's no one-size-fits-all to anything. I mean, ladies, we know that there's a 2 and a 22 are not going to get in the same dress. I don't know why they keep trying to pretend that's true. So I think that that we should find a part. Every community has someone working on whatever your passion is, and so you just find them. Sometimes they're really small, and they need your help even more. So I think that there are places that we can capture youth, even if it means something like Student for Life, to just go on their campuses, demand to be there so that we can confront the darkness that's there. Light and darkness can't share the same space. So even if you're the only one, you're not really alone because you've got light. But yeah, there are many places that we can... you know, homeschooling. I tell you, you can homeschool. You can have a lot of kids and homeschool them. How's that?
Thank you, Star. Our next question. If we as sidewalk pro-life advocates have just 5 seconds to gently speak to a pregnant mom as she exits her car to walk into the abortion center, what words are best?
What words?
What words are best?
In a Dobbs world? Congratulations, you're going to be a mom. Do you know how beautiful that is going to be? And wait till your mom sees her first grandchild. Oh, you're spoiled. I don't know. You tell them the truth. When did it become a burden to be a mom? You know, one of the reasons that I'm so passionate in this, I may have told you before when I came here, is God, after all I did to kill what he wanted to reward me with, he not only allowed me to have one, he had me have two. One I got to keep 14 years. The other one I got to marry off, and now she has two people, and they're real people. I told you before, when my granddaughter, when she was like 4 or 5, she told Grandma, I know everything. I'm like, no, you don't? I don't even know everything. How do you know everything? She said, I just do. I'm like, okay, well, what do you know that I don't know? Well, 2 plus 2 is 4. I'm like, honey, you know everything. Yeah, they're real people. My grandson is graduating high school, Loyola High in LA, and has been accepted in 10 different colleges. I'm like, James, how in the world did you get so smart? He fascinates me. Because when he was like 7, 8, he was going to be bad. And he went to the principal office. And that nun told him, there are two types of people in the world. There are good people and there are bad people. Good people have a lot of money and a lot of friends. Bad people have no money and no friends. And James' problem was not that he was really bad. He just was like his grandmama, talked a lot. So he didn't even care about the money part. All he kept thinking is no friends. So I said, because I just happened to notice one day that James all of a sudden was good. He just was good. Every time I'd see him, he's just good. And I said, James, you've really changed your attitude. This is someone who the Halloween before had couldn't go trick-or-treating. And they lived in an Orthodox Jewish community. And so they did say, well, you can at least pass out candy. And he's like, but Grandmommy, they're not going to come. And I'm like, honey, somebody's going to come. He said, you don't understand. They do their Halloween in February because that's when Purim is. And they dress. I'm like, okay. So I said, James, what did you do? How did he said, after my principal told me that, after the nun told me that, I just went to bed and I just started crying. God, please take the bad out of me. Please take the bad out of me. Please take the bad out of me. And he said, I woke up the next day and I just wanted to be good. No, I think that what we need to do is talk about motherhood. Talk about gifts. Talk about Steve Jobs. I mean, Steve Jobs, we wouldn't have our little cell phones if his mom, now she would not have chosen abortion, I don't think, even though it wasn't legal at the time, but she was a good Catholic girl. But she was pregnant. And she was not married. And when they told, they were putting him up for adoption, and they told the adopted place that I want to make sure that he's adopted in a family that they're going to send him to college. And so the first family to adopt him, when they saw him, they're like, oh no, we want a girl. So they walked away. So the second family, they hadn't gone to college themselves. In fact, the dad hadn't even graduated high school, but they promised that they would send him to college. And in college, he realized that he was not only sucking all their money away from them, it's this middle-class struggling family, but he didn't know why he was in college, so he quit. And it was as, oh, we have cell phones.
Star,
I think,
next question.
We should talk about the future of the child and how beautiful it is to be a mom. That's a long answer to your very short question, but I think it's important that we get on the other side of this. We've been sold as a society that data. Did I tell you data? The data is showing that our young people don't put value on marriage and children, and this is a problem.
Star, next question reads, what are some things pastors who are afraid to speak about the political side of legalizing abortion can speak about to simply educate their congregations about the consequences of abortion and to connect these consequences to marriage, men, social justice, racism, etc.?
Well, that's a really big question, because I have thought for quite a while that we take the wrong approach to our churches. What we are expecting is a pastor to get up in a pulpit and make a pro-life speech. And that pastor is looking out at his congregation and not knowing which ones are pro or post-abortive. I think that we have always needed to go first through the wives. And especially if you're talking to the black community. When you're looking at our abortion rates, we got a whole lot of post-abortive people out there. And many of the pastors' wives. I remember one of our conferences with our pastors, those of us that like a little... after the meeting, went upstairs and one of the pastors was pacing the hall. And because we are going to talk about life in our conference, because we know that they're post-abortive and they can't. I mean, how do you reconcile this? How do you get up and say something and then you don't know who's who and how it's going to impact them? And so we were like, well, are you all right? How can I be all right? My wife just told me she had an abortion years and years ago, years before I even met her. But how can I be all right? I'm just like, oh, well, how many did you have? How many have you had? And he was like, and went on back in his room. It's hard, and our expectations are high. The Catholics have asked, well, everyone asks where the blacks are. Well, the Catholics were asking, where are the Protestants? This abortion didn't start at Roe. It was already legal in states. That's why now it triggered back to states where, like mine, they've been killing kids from womb to tomb forever. This is a complicated matter because we've allowed the death of the blood of the innocent to run through our streets for a long time. So every situation is unique. And when a pastor discovers the truth of life and pro-life and is ready to confront his congregation, then we need to give him the tools to be able to do that. But my suggestion is just start with the women and the women's meetings, especially in the African-American church. I've told many pregnancy care, because why can't we get the blacks? Why can't we get the blacks? Why don't you go take her to tea and sit down with her and tell her your story so that she will tell you hers? I remember one time, I think it was in this state, I did a pregnancy care center, and usually when CURE is involved in the meeting, the next day we'll have a round table with the pastors, because some of the strategy for the pregnancy care to get the black pastors involved is to have them do the opening prayer and the closing prayer. So they'll come, and that's the first time they've heard any of this information. We pulled our guys and asked them, did they even know what a pregnancy care center was? And like two hands went up. So we had the breakfast the next day, and it's beautiful. African-American pastor wife said, I'm 65 years old. I've been married 40 years to my husband. He's a pastor, and I was adopted. She said, all my life, I have prayed forgiveness for my mom. But based on something you said last night, it never occurred to me I should be thanking her. So we're just, messaging is important. And one of the things that we don't want to do in this so-called movement is we don't want to take the personal out of it. This is a personal decision that people are making based on an environment that tells them there's nothing wrong with killing your offspring. They make the decision, then they hide from themselves, they hide from their families. This is a really difficult moment for us. And now we have to be confronted with, and I think I was going to tell you during my presentation, but I forgot, that this year, I told you about how we showed the abortion. Well, this past October, we had sociologists speak to them. Because Dr. Teresa Burke, I don't know, has she spoken here? You definitely want Dr. Teresa Burke, because she's a PTSD specialist. But when she saw what was going on at the Supreme Court on the day that the Dobbs decision came down, she saw what her life's work has been with military men. She saw that this is really going to get worse over time if we do not confront that anger and look beyond the fault and see the need of those women that were screaming at the top of their lungs as if they had something really of value had been taken away from them. And so she couldn't be at our meeting, and so she sent two specialists to talk to our pastors about what moment this is. It reminds me of the book, I don't know how many are familiar with Viktor Frankl, but he wrote The Man's Search for Meaning, a Holocaust survivor, and he's the one that developed this psychotherapy called logotherapy that it gets worse over time. People don't heal by themselves. So if in this moment that we're in right now, if we don't get in and rescue now with the right messaging, some thrust, some compassion, that it gets worse over time. We've seen that with what happened after slavery. After 4 million released on a society that's supposed to be free and all the barriers are put up and there's nowhere for them to go to get nothing. Harriet Tubman's own mom begged her to go back into slavery because they were starving up there in Albany. And then when the Fugitive Slave Act came down, they had to go up to Canada and it got worse. It gets worse over time. People don't, you know, this mess, oh, get over it. No one's getting over it because the ones that were living in it, my great granddad, they passed to their kids, man, you can know this is bad. You can get shame back. Somebody asked me just last night about my name. No, they were naming their children just in case they got sold back into slavery. The next generation, the story's even more embellished. And now we're in the fourth generation and you've got this whole movement so far away from what Dr. King wanted, which was repentance and revival. And we have this whole social justice BLM movement that wants nothing but revenge and redistribution. And that's what will happen in this if we do not get out there and be a part of individual people's lives.
You've been listening to Star Parker, founder and president of CURE, the Center for Urban Renewal and Education, and a 2023 presenter at the Bringing America Back to Life convention.
From the Median is listener supported. Visit our website, fromthemedian.org, for further information or to make a donation to continue to make this radio program possible. Email us, radionews@fromthemedian.org, or call 440-668-4049. Through our fromthemedian.org website, you can download this or previous programs for your listening pleasure or sign up to receive our weekly preview of upcoming guest interviews. Tune in every weeknight at the same time to listen to another great interview on From the Median as we plan the route that takes us back to the culture of life.
This program has been sponsored by Cleveland Right to Life and is responsible for its content.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
with in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.